Let's open with a word of prayer. Amen. Father, what a wonderful opportunity that you give us all the time, every place, every situation to pray. And you always are always inviting us to come to you. And as we look at another prayer in the Bible this morning, so much to learn from each of these, Lord. So help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're moving on through Genesis, and today we have a well-known situation, Genesis chapter 24, where Isaac is sent to get a bride Abraham sends Eliezer to get a bride for Isaac, and how much we can learn from this. And as I was thinking of songs, I just was thinking about the Lord getting his bride and the church's one foundation, that one line in verse 1, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. These are really special words. This fellow Samuel J. Stone, born in 1839, died in 1900, I believe. He's from England, but he wrote many, many hymns. He's got over 50 hymns that have been published. Although I looked down the list, a lot of them are not in English. They're in different, I don't know what it is. I couldn't even read it, Latin or whatever. I'm not sure. But at any rate, the Church's One Foundation is the only one that I recognize. But these words are outstanding. The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation. One Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, may live eternally. We'll sing the first three verses, I think, with this music, and so you can sing or you can listen, whichever you prefer. Today, as I mentioned, we have this excellent, excellent prayer of Eleazar to the Lord. And just to paint the context just a minute, let's suppose that someone you had worked for over 60 years, you were the senior servant in his house, he was very rich, and he gave you this command. Get some camels together and go about 400 miles, which would take you at least a month, probably more, to get there, and bring back a wife for my son. If she won't come back, then you're released from this oath. And whatever you do, don't let Isaac go back there. Now, Abraham is a very faithful man. He's 140 years old at this point. Sarah has been dead 3 years. It's probably about 10 years since he agreed to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, because we know at this point Isaac is about 40 years old, and some, we don't know exactly when he was offered. I think he was offered the same time Jesus was, about 33, but that's just my opinion. But at any rate, Isaac is 40, his father is 140, and it says, now Abraham was old. I love the Bible. It's just true, isn't it? It's not politically correct to say someone is old. We should at minimum say older, or we should say they're, you know, not in their youth anymore. Well, the Bible says he's old, well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed him in all things. Notice the importance that Abraham is going to put on his son's wife, his son's bride. Really, really, really important. And how I think we've missed it in today's culture here so badly, where we've gotten away from the Lord and, you know, just any old wife will do kind of a thing. Or actually, it's even worse than that. We just let the kids pick their wives, right? Picks aren't very good a lot of times, are they? But in this case, Abraham makes his eldest servant, and we think it's Eleazar, 57 years before this, he already said, Eleazar is my oldest servant, and I have none in my house, and I have nothing to give my wealth to. And as far as we know, it's still the same one. We don't know, he's not given by name. But he's to put his hand under his thigh. This was in those days that indicated that's your strongest muscle, really, your thigh muscles. And so you put your hand under the strength of each of yourselves, and you would make this oath. So this is an important oath. I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. Now, is that a pretty binding oath or not? I would say so. That you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Don't marry an unbeliever, because that is not right. Now just remember, Abraham years ago was called from Mesopotamia, or from Ur of the Chaldeans, to go to the Promised Land. He didn't know where he was going. He's now been in the land for a number of years, but he doesn't own anything except the plot of ground that he bought to bury Sarah in. He's still a stranger in that place. So you're to go get a wife for my son. And when you tell her where she's going to come here, which is about a month plus journey. She'll probably never see her parents again. She doesn't know who she's marrying. She doesn't even know where this place, Israel, actually at that time, I guess it was the land of Canaan, I'm not sure, but she doesn't even know where that is. And yet, he's to go there and find this gal and bring her back. Now, do you think that's a tough job or not? All right, think about your job as spreading the gospel, your job as witnessing to people. You're getting ready to get on the airplane, and you're just kind of wondering who you're going to sit next to, and you're trying to think what you're going to say to them, and, you know, you pull your Bible out early and, you know, reading, you know. Is that what you do? Well, you can do that, but it's not really right. What we see here is, for this great task, Abraham tells him, because he says, what if I can't bring her back? I know. He says, an angel of my God will go before you. What faith he has. The point is, it doesn't depend on the servant Eleazar to do the job by himself. You can't save anybody by yourself. You can't even witness to anybody by yourself. And yet we rush around, I got to do this, I got to do that. I don't have time to do all these things. Oh my, I'm so busy. Now this may not apply to any of you at all, but it does apply to me. And I'm thinking and strategizing and Jacobing, conniving and one thing and another, how I'm going to get this job done, right? How am I going to find this girl? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to see? I mean, it's impossible, right? And you'd go crazy. You'd have to see your psychiatrist before you got on a camel because you're so worried about this task. You've lost it. You go into deep depression and you can't even get out of your, whatever you slept in those days, tent. So Abraham says, God will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Now, he's got this faith. He believed in God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he knows that the promise is going to come through his son, Isaac. He already knew that some years before when he offered to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, right? And God's promised that through Isaac's, the seed will come. Now, Isaac hadn't been born yet. So Isaac has to find a wife to have an offspring, right? And so the wife is very important. Wife is half of this plan here in a sense, so you got to get the right one. And God will lead, is what he is saying. And if the woman is not willing to follow, then you will be released from the oath, do not go back then. So they put their hands under each other's thigh and make this oath, and Eleazar, you can say the servant is what the scripture says. Then the servant took 10 of his camels. Now that's a lot, but that's also making a statement of wealth there. A lot of people didn't have 10 camels. Certainly you wouldn't have 10 camels to take on this long trip because you'd have some camels back home. Take 10 camels, and all his master's goods were in his hand, so he's taking a lot of gifts. He arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Now, if you look on the map, we don't know exactly where this is, so we can't really tell. But you can see Jerusalem to Lebanon today very clearly on the map. It's 147 air miles. You think, well, that's not too bad. And then you look at the shortest driving route from Jerusalem to Lebanon, and it's 247 miles because it's like this. And so where the camels are going to go, they're not going to get on the 5 freeway and go right straight up there, are they? So it looks like to me that Lebanon is about halfway to where Paddan Aram would have been up in northern Syria. And so let's just say it's 400 miles to make it conservative. I think it's probably a little longer than that by camel. But you're going to go on a 400-mile trip on a camel. You know, now, we complain about having to ride coach, right? We'd like to ride first class. But, you know, all the coach seats I've ever been in have cushion, and they don't go like this all the time. Now, we get a little turbulence, you know, just a little bit. Oh, this is a rough flight, you know? He's on a camel. And there's no Motel 6s every 6 miles along the way. So what does he do? He goes to the well because it was custom in that time for the women to draw the water. And he's going to go in the evening because that was the time when they would come out and draw the water. So he takes his camels and makes them kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And now here's his prayer. O Lord God of my master Abram, good address, please give me success this day. So it's okay to ask the Lord for success in what you do, providing he gets the glory, or you're even praying for somebody else, as he did in this case, and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let this be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now that's a pretty specific prayer, isn't it? And just think what you're going to find out when you get to the well and you ask the woman for a drink of water, and by custom, where she would be pretty much obliged to give you a drink of water. And then by custom also, she would see your animals, and they're thirsty. And so it could be, if she's really a caring woman, she'd say, I'll get water for your camels. But this is going to take probably 2 hours of work to bring enough water up for 10 camels, because they drink a lot of water. Now here's a perfect stranger, and he's going to go to the well, and he's going to see, first of all, if she can even carry the bucket of water up, I guess, or the jar, or whatever it is. And so what happens? Of course, she comes to the well, and verse 17, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. So quickly let the pitcher down and gave him a drink. And when she had finished drinking, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Ooh, that's heavy duty, isn't it? Boy, that would thin out the crowd pretty fast, right? But now notice, even though all of this seems to fit right away, what does he do in verse 21? And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosper or not. Now, how many times when you're getting ready to witness to somebody do you go to silence and consider whether this is the one and the Lord is leading, or are you just, you're talking 500 words before you even know if this is of the Lord or not, right? Well, at least I do those kinds of things. So he waits. Now, it's also kind of hard for me to understand how a man could sit there and watch his woman work for 2 hours and not offer to help a little bit. Maybe he did, I don't know. Of course, he's no kid anymore either, because if Abraham is old, he's pretty old too. So it was, when the camels had finished drinking, now the man takes a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, 2 bracelets of her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold. And whose daughter are you? So now he's finding out who she is. And of course, it turns out she's the right one. Daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. And so then he goes home and they meet Laban. And of course, Laban is taken by all this gold. And so he is the gracious man that he can be. But we know Laban. And so then it turns out, and we go all through this, and we don't have time to go into all of it. But he says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, you shall not take a wife from my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. He goes through all these details, and he says, the Lord has blessed. And so then we know the story. It finally comes down to Rebecca making the decision whether she's going to go or not. And, of course, she says she will go. So amazing, remarkable matchmaking there, isn't it? That would put eHarmony.com to shame, I think, because this is some qualification, but it's all done by the Lord. And so when you see the Lord doing these things, what are we supposed to do? If it doesn't all depend on us, what are we to do? Just sit there and do nothing? No. When the opportunity is there, when the doors are open, we continue to be willing to move forward, willing to answer questions, willing to show our love to people, right? Isn't that what it's all about? Yes. And so we need to remember, it doesn't depend on us. It depends, though, on the Lord. We need to pray. I'm not saying you need to always set out your circumstances to that extent. Sometimes you might want to, but set out some fleeces, so to speak. But I'm not too big in that, because they're so hard to discern. Sometimes we look at the circumstances that are against what we want to do, and we take them as, oh, that's not of the Lord, we can't go there. It's really hard to know if that's of the Lord or from the other side. And then the parts of the circumstances that are positive, sometimes we kind of dismiss those. Well, that's just, I'm just kind of making that work. It's really not of the Lord. And so we don't do anything. We want to continue to be silent and wait on the Lord and then be ready, right? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity now to pray. And Lord, we know that much will be accomplished even in a few minutes because of your faithfulness. And may we be praying in accordance with your Spirit as you lead us and guide us, knowing that it doesn't depend on us. We are to pray in accordance with your leading, your guidance, and your will. So lead us now by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.